Well, let's look at the continued teaching of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, the first block of five blocks of teaching through Matthew's Gospel, possibly the most famous block. He started the Sermon on the Mount with what's called the Beatitudes, God's declaration of who are blessed in his kingdom. Not how you get into his kingdom, but in belonging to his kingdom, we are blessed by these traits. Jesus turns his attention to our attitude, as the title suggests, to getting even. Something that is inbuilt in us, justice, tainted and poisoned by personal self-regard. There are things that happen in life without any malice or intent. They just happen. Accidents, illnesses, injuries, redundancies. We put them down to things that are unintentioned to hurt us, but they do hurt us. Then there's another category of life's experiences. Not just the happenings, but the plans. Something hurts us, happens to us to hurt us, and it's meant to hurt us. Somebody has said or done something to deliberately cause us injury or at least an inconvenience. Jesus is talking not about the first one, the happenings, but about the second one, the intended deliberate hurts. But he's not actually teaching about what people do to us. That's not the key to this passage. It's not the main essence of this passage. This passage, Jesus is handling not what people do to us, but how we respond when they do things that are counted by Christ as evil. What happens when evil things are done deliberately to us? How do we respond? Remember, we're salt and light. That's our mission in the world. We are Christ's representatives here on earth, aided by his indwelling spirit, guided by his wonderful truth of his word. We are to be influencing society, making a difference in our communities by virtue of the traits of the Beatitudes. We don't have to conjure up how to make a difference. Christ has made it clear. It's as we are poor in spirit. It's as we mourn over our sin. It's as we are meek. And that's central to today. It's as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. In these ways and all the others. In these ways we are the salt and light of the earth. Brother and sister are sitting beside each other. They've each got a packet of sweets, different packet of sweets. And the brother fancies one of his sister's sweets. So he reaches over, grabs one out of the packet and shoves it in his mouth. What's going to happen? Hey, says the sister. That's not fair. I'm going to take two of yours. She reaches across and before the brother has time to respond, takes two of her brother's sweets, shoves them in her mouth. What's going to happen next? Well, probably you've seen this scene. Probably you've been part of a scene like it. The brother's probably going to reach over and go for more than two sweets. What's going on? Well, what's going on is they're trying to get even, but they're getting even wrong. Jesus doesn't teach children here. He teaches adults. What goes on inside when there's a desire, when naturally, when the person we were before we met Christ, when we would want to get even, what goes on inside? The big surprise for me this week as I've got ready is that in my heart, this lands on one word, or double-barreled word, self-regard. That's what one Bible teacher uses to open up this teaching. See, what goes on inside, if it's determined by my self-regard, how important I think I am, how sensitive I am to the wounds of others and the plans of others, how delicate I can be knocked off course and stirred to revenge and getting even in a poisoned way. That's what this is about. Your self-regard. We'll come to this later, but let me remind you that these words are coming out of the one who made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself from glory to earth, from glory to grit, if you like. And while on earth, he humbled himself to his Father's will, not just to becoming a man, but to taking on a man of a low condition, but not just a low condition, a shameful death. Here is the master of meekness, strength under control, teaching his followers that whatever strength we have is to be under control by this absence of self-regard, this sensitivity to my feelings. These things, if you remember, that's quite some time ago, remember the Beatitudes, we're dealing with meekness. We have finished with ourselves because we are known from top to bottom, all the way through, known all, warts and all, as we say, every whiff and hint of sin. All of it is not just known but understood by our Saviour, cleansed completely. We're freed from its guilt and its grip, and one day from its presence in the consummation. And because we've been received by Him, known by Him, accepted by Him, we've given up on self-reputation. Because what He has done and what He thinks of us is what defines us now. It's our identity. And so my self-reputation, my self-regard, well, that can go in the skip. Christ loves me. God, through Christ, has accepted me and promised exceedingly great and precious promises. We are His forever now. And nothing will change that. Well, why do I want to defend myself then? Why do I want other people to think much of me? I have a Saviour who is great and good. It's Him they want to be thinking about, not me. What am I doing defending myself when there's not much to defend? There's not much good in here. All that is good has come from God. It's received as a gift. And with that foundational beatitude of meekness, we come into this, how do you handle getting even, Christian? Let me tell you the story behind this quote, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The story is, it's been 400 years of oppressive slavery. The pharaohs have loomed large over God's people and dominated every day. They can hardly move or breathe without being watched or oppressed. But God rescues them. And in rescuing them, He's going to bring them to a land that they will call home. They will dwell safely there. They will dwell together. They will own land. They will own cattle. They will build houses. They will marry and have children. And the lives of those children will not be crushed or extinguished in the same way as they were under Pharaoh. They are to be fruitful, both in family terms, but also farming terms, the land they will look after, and it will give to them all that they need and more. And while this whole new world is opening up before the rescued people, there are the same old temptations. How will they handle themselves when things go wrong? When someone nicks a sheep from his neighbour, or punches someone they've fallen out with. What happens then? Well, God in His kindness is providing laws for His people. This nation that's still in nappies needs to grow up. And it will grow up surrounded by good laws. God gives them laws to help them and protect them, provide for them. Laws that need judges to administer. Judges who will be subject to those laws themselves. These laws will be just and clear, and this is one of them. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's called the lex talionis. In shorthand, tit for tat. What someone steals, they can expect to repay in a court of law. And they won't get away with it, and they won't get hammered in revenge either. There will be justice, but it'll be proportional justice. And that's the two linchpins. Legal provision by God. There's a judge and a law and a court. And proportional way of working things out. If you steal two sheep from somebody, you won't pay back 10 cows. That's not how it works. There'll be a proportionality to the punishment fits the crime, as the phrase goes today. And all of this is to protect God's people. So that's the story behind the command, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. God's people can expect justice, but not revenge. But the expectation for justice comes from the courts, the law, the judges. They will administer that, not a personal interaction. And it seems that by the time things have got to Jesus' day, both those principles have been warped. What belonged in the courts has come to personal life. So people are administering justice themselves. If they are wronged, they have the right to reparation and sort that out themselves. And that's not right. It belongs in the court. And the second one is that of the principle given to be proportional, an eye for an eye, a sheep for a sheep, a tooth for a tooth, to be proportional, is instead of limiting revenge, is being used to give a license or a liberty or a license for revenge. Well, I can get my own back then. I'm legally allowed to get my own back on you because you caused me injury. I'll get my own back on you then. And that's the nature of what Jesus is facing. So Jesus masterfully talks about personal circumstances, personal injury, if you like, and what goes on in here as a result. And he gives four examples. I'm going to run through these examples. Before I do, can I just say that often, and even in my reading this week, there have been examples given where, for example, a Christian could have and should have reported to the police an incident that involved them. Maybe an attack or damage to property. And it's misunderstood as virtuous when the Christian doesn't report it to the police. And that's justified by this passage. That's not what this passage is saying. God has instituted the civil authorities, and the right exercise of their power means that for us today, the police and the law courts should have a place in the Christian's life. If someone throws a stone through your window or scratches your car or beats your son up in Freshers Week at university, there are routes to go. And for the Christian, you are biblically at liberty to go to the police and report, press charges, and even go to court. But what you're not at liberty to do, Christian, is let revenge burn. Getting justice is different from being getting revenge. And so the right use of the law, the New Testament elsewhere, upholds the right place of civil authorities that need to be honoured, which means, Christians, you can go to the police and to courts. You can press charges. You can go to tribunals in the workplace. You can do that, but the heart must be right. But this area that Jesus is teaching on is not about what the civil authorities provide, but how we respond to those personal injuries. So let me give you the best I can do up to this week of the summaries of what Jesus examples. Four examples he gives in each consecutive verse, 39, 40, 41, 42. And the first is possibly the most famous. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. does this mean if my son's getting beat up in the school playground, I tell him to go back in the same day and just stand in front of the bully? No. The slap across the right cheek was an insult. It wasn't a battering, a beating up. It was a ridicule. Most people are right-handed. And to slap someone on the right cheek means it's a backhanded slap. And that was technically an insult, a gross insult, an insult that Christ himself suffered in his trial. It's the physical form of the insults and ridicule that the early church would have faced day by day, whether it came to that physical contact or not. Here is an example of Jesus teaching us about personal injury. When someone ridicules, insults, this is not about being beaten up. It's about being shown up. Someone says, I despise you. I choose to insult you. I'll ridicule you, staff, the staff room, the school playground. The Christian is done down because they're a Christian, for example. How does that make you feel? You want to get even? And when Christ talks about turning the other cheek, it's a physical picture of that desire to get even when you're insulted, when you're put down. That desire itself not only should be extinguished, but actually, Christian, we should grow to the point it's not even there. Now, I don't know about you. That doesn't come naturally to me. I remember playing on a football pitch and someone would trip me up on the way past. Well, if they did that, I wanted to get them back. But you don't need to be a child or on the sports field for this to work, do you? We don't like personal injury. We don't like being insulted. We don't like being ridiculed. Do we? That's the first example. The second example is that I think of legal authority. This is the someone takes your tunic, let them have your cloak. But the important context is this, verse 40. If anyone would sue you, so you're taken to court. Okay, the circumstances are not known to us at all. But you're taken to court and you by the court's decision, you forfeit one part of your clothing, an important part. Legal authority. The response of the Christian is to hold loose, to hold loosely to what we have, because while there's a legal authority over us, there is another authority over us, and that is Christ and his kingdom. And so we live with Christ as king under a legal authority, and we can hold loosely to what may be done. As I reflected on this verse, I think the reality is that in Jesus' day, New Testament, early church, the legal protection that Christians had was non-existent. They would be pulled into courts, religious and legal. They would be imprisoned unfairly. They would be punished and beaten unjustly. Some would be killed without due cause. I think Christ is teaching about this. In our country, that's fairly foreign, isn't it? We expect protection from our laws. But there are some nations today, and there have been nations down through the centuries, where such legal protections do not exist. Where Christians genuinely live under the threat of legal authority exercised that deprives Christians, and there's no appeal, there's no recourse for a second action or another consideration. That's often the way. And when that is to be the case, it might be the case in this nation that we get to that point. What's going on inside us? We hold loosely. If the legal authority wants to take away things, we let it go. The natural inclination is no. That's not right. That's not fair. That's not just. But meekness in action means that even authority from a legal perspective is not seen as our final authority. And so we submit. We surrender. Our self-regard is such that we are so secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can let this misuse of authority go. Let me just say very briefly that while in the UK, for example, we have legal recourse, we can appeal, I think biblically we should take it. Not in a complaining way, but there are examples where Christ went in his trial and Paul himself, the two, Jesus and Paul, both appealed to the law of the land for the right thing to be done. As Christians, we can do that. But what if the law of the land permits no such appeal? We hold loosely and follow Christ, our captain, through that. Similar is this civil authority. The example here is if anyone forces you to go 1 mile with him, go with him 2 instead. And the scenario is this. There's a Roman occupying force. It wasn't just the Romans that did this, but they were the most widely held army around. And they could say to anybody at any time, you carry this bag. And they had that person had to carry it for a Roman mile, which I believe is just short of a mile. Civil authorities telling us what to do. We lose liberty. We lose time, effort. And there's something of an oppressive regime there, isn't there? Many people think of Simon of Cyrene when he was carrying Christ's cross. Was his time and effort was commanded by the Romans to carry this cross. There's a natural resentment of a government's authority when our time, money, inconvenience is a feature. And here we move from the law courts to the civil authorities, slightly different. Let me give you some thoughts on that. Some Christians in the Christian church have struggled to honour governments during lockdown legislation. It's inconvenient. We've not been able to meet. It's not been easy sitting at home or even in this building, not meeting with a Christian. It's been far from easy. And even as we do meet, there are restrictions left, right and centre. We can't shake hands. We can't hug. We can't kiss. We can't even sing. We can't do all sorts of things. God, what a nightmare. How easily resentment can build. But there is to be no resentment. The attitude is to go 2 miles. So the government says you can't sing in a congregation. You can't go closer than 2 metres. You have to wear a face mask. Come tonight. Come in the next few weeks. Gladly surrendering to those legislation guidelines. Come. Wholeheartedly embrace them. Christ commands us to go 2 miles. There is legislation that Christians have to honour from the civil authorities. You have to pay tax, don't you? And the tax burden for earners will probably get greater as the furlough scheme is paid for. That's an inconvenience. We'd rather have the money in our bank account. I'd rather decide what I want to do with my money rather than the government get more. However, the attitude is to be honouring to the authorities when they restrict our liberties. Other examples would be speed limits. How's your right foot? Is it heavy on the accelerator? Are you always on the lookout for speed cameras so you can slow down just before you get there? Have you got penalty points racking up like nobody's business? These things, Christian, should not be. The government says you can drive 20 miles an hour on this road, 30 miles an hour on this road, 40 miles an hour on this road. Regardless of what you think, it should be honoured, and gladly so. What about, if not speed limits, what about copyright laws? Do you have any software on your computer that's a copy, downloaded for free, rather than paid for legitimately? All these things, and many more, from an authority over us, limiting our liberty, can cause resentment. Go 2 miles, says Jesus. Forget one. Go twice the distance. If that was true, then I'd be praying for the government and giving thanks for the government, rather than resenting their laws. How are you getting on with that? Lastly, and slightly differently, it's your money, but someone else benefits. And verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. It's my money. Why should they have it? I've earned it. I've worked hard. I have worked hard. It's my money. Why should I not benefit? Why should they get it? One of the cornerstones of the expression of God's people living in society is this generosity, this open-handed with money. Tim Keller makes the point that the first century culture around God's people, it was generous with its sexuality, liberal with sexuality. There was anything goes, but conservative with its money. Stingy. The Christians reversed that. They became conservative with their sexuality. There were boundaries in which God lovingly said they had to live. And they were generous of sacrificing my money for other people. Giving does not come naturally. Now, let me just be clear. We need to be thoughtful about this. It is not always wise. In fact, it is rarely wise to give money to people who are begging in the streets today. There are ways in which financial needs can be met. There are ways in which people who are in need can be provided for and cared for. But there should be, Christian, in the words of Tim Keller, a sacrificial generosity with the money that we have earned, that we would gladly look for opportunities to give. You see, if I am standing on the rock of self-regard, generosity with money, that won't feature, will it? That will come way down the priority list. But Christ lifts it up. So here are 4 examples of ways in which my self-regard, your self-regard, can pop up and show itself in all its ugliness. And Christ gives us these examples. Think of Jesus for a few minutes. Slapped in the face at his trial. His garments were taken, stripped from him. He didn't have the opportunity to give a second cloak. But we're told in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6 that he didn't give his cloak, but he gave his back to his tormentors as he was whipped on that crucifixion day. He was forced, verse 41, to carry a load. Physically, he was unable to do it. But he carried more than a physical cross, didn't he? And in the use of money, we find Jesus Christ, not with much money, but with a generous heart to those in need. His self-regard was non-existent. He was a compassionate giver. He gave time, love, compassion to those in need. Would that be a good description of what we should grow up to be more like? I think it should be. what was the early church described as? And we're told that in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And then just after that, their attitude to money is mentioned. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. What's going on? This is going on. They're giving. They're giving to those who are in need. God's Spirit has come in and changed people, and their wallets is one way. Bank cards, Apple Pay, is one way in which their lives have been transformed. I give you just some traits, very briefly. I'll leave those four up there. Traits that you grow in us: forgiveness and forgettery. How can we practice this death of self-regard and living for Christ? Well, we can forgive those who have caused us injury and practice the art of forgettery. We often work hard to remember, don't we? We write things down. We do puzzles to keep our minds active. We tell someone, can you remind me later? We work hard to remember. Maybe we should work hard to forget. If we are carrying with us memories and keeping them active in our minds of the injuries that we've suffered, we are not practicing what Christ teaches here. If we're sensitively looking out for and counting up all the times we've been hurt, where even Christians have treated us unlike Christ, Or others, we've felt wounds and injuries caused by others, and we've kept a record. We keep count. We keep remembering. Christian, work at forgetting, letting it go. Have you been injured? Probably. Forgive and forget. We need God's help for that, don't we? Come to the Master Forgiver, and let him empower you to forgive and forget. A good example of that is Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers. Actually, they wanted to kill him. Unfairly accused and imprisoned for supposedly seducing his boss's wife. And yet when he stands as second in charge of the nation, and his brothers come before him for food, the forgiveness and the forgettery, if you like, the absence of self-regard is evident. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That is priceless. That's exactly what Christ is teaching. That attitude. No self-regard. He could have had them killed. He could have said, do you know what it's been like these last 30 years? Do you know how hard my life has been? And so on. But there's not even an ounce of that. He weeps as he embraces his brothers. That's what Christ is talking about. Not just forgiveness and forgettery, but our former life is dead. Christian, we have sung about the death and life of Jesus, and we follow that pattern too. We have died to self that we may live for Christ. Let me give you one quote. Christ died for all, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Christian, your life is not about you. Stop standing on self-regard. It's Christ's life in you that matters. Christ's example was that the Father's will trumps ours. In a few paragraphs, Jesus will teach his disciples, pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's hard to say those words when you're polishing your personal regard. When you're sensitive about your heart. It's hard to say those two things. Your kingdom come and my regard be honoured. Lastly, the Father's pleasure is paramount. This powerfully, forcibly, sweetly, unmistakably subverts our self-regard. You think highly of yourself. Look to Christ, who delighted his Father's heart and hear the commands of the Father in heaven that calls us to follow Christ in that way. If I am obsessed, if we are obsessed with honoring and loving our God, there won't be much room for honoring and loving ourselves. And so we'll be able to hold loosely to wounds that others have caused. This death to self-regard, we'll see in the passages that come, is a feature that comes up time and time again. And the Father's pleasure is our aim. Time is gone. Let me finish. Christian, life is not about you. It's all about Christ. So live Christ-honoring lives that puts to death self-regard and that natural bite or edge that would defend yourself, appeal to your own reputation. These things hold no place as we follow the Christ who died for our sins in obedience to his Father. Let me pray, and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, words cannot communicate the weight and the force of Christ's teaching. Help us not to run away or escape. Help us, we pray, to be transformed gloriously, to be more like Jesus Christ. Forgive us, cleanse us, renew us, send us out as salt and light. Help us, we pray. Amen.